Charge. Okay, good evening, everybody. It's wonderful to see you all here. I'm so excited to start a new brocha with you, and this really is a corker. I've got to say, it's a corker. Now, remember, we're still in the personal supplication zone of our brochas. So if you remember the cheese sandwich, do you remember the cheese sandwich picture? Where we had the first three brochas of the first piece of bread, the last three brochas of the last piece of bread, the cheese is the first six personal brochas. The lettuce is the next six national brochas. And then the squirt of mayonnaise, holding it all together, is the brocha of Shema Kaleinu, the brocha on tefillah. So we're still in the first section. So the first of the first six is Bina, which we've done. The second is Tshuva. The third is Slicha. And the fourth out of six is Geula, is redemption. The fifth is refuah, and the last is birchas hashanim, which is for prosperity. That ends the personal section. Now look at what the next brocha is. Tekar b'shofar is the gathering of exiles of Kibbutz Golias. Now look at that. So the first brocha in the national set is to do with geula. And yet, the fourth brocha in the personal set is also to do with Geula. So it seems that we're doubling up on Geula. Can you see that? Re'eva Anienu is our brocha that we're talking about, which is brocha number 3, 4, 5, 6, which is brocha number 7 in the whole listing from the beginning. But it's really brocha number 4 in the personal set, in the cheese, as it were, of our sandwich. Well, if you look at brocha number 5, 6, 7, which is the first brocha of the nationalistic set, that is talking about the ingathering of exiles and, of course, the redemption, which is what it's all about. And in fact, if you have a look in Yerushalayim, we're talking about rebuilding Jerusalem and then Davidic reign. So we're talking about Mashiach, and we're talking about the Beis Hamikdash, and we're talking about the Geula Shleima a lot. So what is the newness? What's the big deal of this brocha? Why is this brocha called Geula? The little word above it is called redemption. If you have a look in many Siddurim, the word that they summate this with is Geula, is redemption. What's going on? And why is this, importantly, in the personal section? You would have thought this should be in the national section, not here. It doesn't belong here, it seems. So after we've asked Hashem for tshuva and slicha, which are brochas number 5 and 6, which is personal supplications number 2 and 3. We now ask for divine assistance in our struggle against our personal Yetzer Hara. There's a Gemara in Sukkah, Daf Nun Beis Amud Aleph, that's 52a, that says the Yetzer Hara renews and strengthens itself daily. And if it wasn't for divine assistance that Hashem gives us, we simply couldn't overcome it. Indeed, there's a Rashi to Gemara Megillah, Daf Yud Zayin Amud Beis, which is 17b, and it says that the theme of this brocha is not full-scale redemption of the world, but rather a personal redemption from our own trials and tribulations on a daily basis. It's for this reason that in Nusach Ashkenaz, which is what we're doing this particular brocha in, we do not mention Geula Shleima. We don't mention the complete Geula. Now, I think it is fair to say that in Chassidisha Siddurim, they do mention Geula Shleima. They add in a word, and they add in the great Geula, the complete Geula, which does seem to mention not personal trials and tribulations, but the global Messiah, the ultimate one. We don't, in this brocha, we don't do it because we're Ashkenaz, which is an older nusach. It goes back to Baal Shem. It's the oldest nusach, according to many commentators, the oldest nusach available, even older than Eidus Mizrach. While Sfad could be one of the youngest nusachs out there because it was pioneered relatively recently, even though it was termed from what they say from things that were older. But at the end of the day, Nusach Ashkenaz is older. But let's talk about the Nusach Sfad, which is where they do add the word Shleima into the Brocha. And that connotes the perfection of the individual Geula, though, not the culmination of the final Geula. Even though they add the word Shleima, says the Sefer Chaim and the Eitz Yosef, that although the bracha does not refer to the ultimate general redemption, the Sefer Chaim explains that before there can be any physical redemption in the world, there must be a personal, individual, spiritual redemption. And that's why they can even say the word Gula Shleim and it still doesn't change things. Basically, the bottom line of this bracha is like this. This is the real catch buzzword of what's going on for tonight. This bracha of Geula is you asking Hashem for personal assistance through your own individual life and struggles and for a redemption from things which are just too hard for you. That is really what we're asking for here. That's the buzzword. So when it says Geula, you might want to add in brackets personal. This is my personal Geula. So the little word on the top, redemption, it's a personal redemption. That's the theme of this bracha. Now, the Gemara Bracha stuff, Yud Zayin Amud Aleph, which I think, it's a new Gemara, we're going to talk about that a lot, says every Jew wants to do what's right in Hashem's eyes. Deep down, we want to do what's right. But the Yetzer Hara from within, which is known as the yeast in the dough, it's how it's termed, which we've just gone through with Pesach, the concept of yeast in the dough, that bubbling up material, the ego, and the influences and powers of the nations of the world externally prevent me from doing it. That's the Gemara. The Gemara is really... deep down, a Jew wants to do what's right. But one, I've got a Yetzer Hara internally. And two is, I've got pressures externally. And the internal external pressures, coming from Yetzer Hara and the Gentile nations together, are shifting me away from perfection in my divine service. If it wasn't for those two things, I'd be on track. As long as one is insensitive to the fact that we are subjugated to the desires and behaviours that are contrary to that, redemption can never take place. That is extremely important. My father, he should live and be well, is a very experienced psychotherapist. And he said 50% of the cure in many psychological illnesses is for the patient to realise they're ill. The vast majority of people that are suffering from something don't know they're suffering from something. If you let them know, if you can teach them that they themselves realise, you know what? This is a condition. I didn't know. I had a phobia. I didn't know that. Now I know. I always wondered why it is I ran away from spiders. I didn't know that it's like a medical condition. Once they know, they can treat it. Once you're aware that you know, somebody's got an itch or something, and I remember my wife got very itchy when she was pregnant. She thought, whatever, you know, very itchy. And she got screamed at by the doctors. They said, if that ever happens, you have to tell us. You have to tell us that's a very big problem with the liver. We had no idea, right? So she had no idea she was suffering, that there was a problem. The pregnancy can do that. So ladies can get itchy on the soles of their feet. She got very, very itchy, but she was like, shush, shush, shush. She said, this is a massive problem. You have to come into hospital. 50% of knowing that you're going to be okay is knowing there's a problem. If you're insensitive to the fact, if you think I'm okay, my avoidance Hashem is completely fine, I'm all right, everything's cozy, you're in deep spiritual sickness. You don't realise your problem. You are not the Messiah, you are not Moses, you are not Rabbi Kiva, not everything's absolutely fantastic. You need to work on some things, and if you don't feel as if you need to, you're spiritually very sick. The first thing you need to do is say, Hashem, I need to realise what's going on, I need your help. Only when you become aware that this inner will of desiring to express itself to be close to Hashem is being suppressed and stifled, either by the Yetzer Hara or by external factors, or by both, only then can you redeem those inner abilities, capabilities, and talents to be able to serve Hashem. Because otherwise, they're busy doing other things. If you honestly feel that diluting down the Torah to a reform or liberal or something like that is going to be the right thing to do, something inside is wrong. Something inside is wrong, and you're not tuned to it. This is highlighted by a pasuk. There's an amazing pasuk I want to share with you. This is amazing. Parshas Va'era in Shemos says like this. Kadosh Baruch Hu is telling Moshe Rabbeinu what to go and do. And he says, right, these are the beginning of the four expressions of redemption. We're just coming out of Pesach. These should be pretty regular pasukim. And it says in Perek Vav Pasuk Vav, which is chapter 6, verse 6. Lochein. And so, Emor Levnei Yisrael, go and speak to Klal Yisrael and say, Ani Hashem, I am the Lord your God, I'm God, for Haitseisi Eschem Mitachas Sivlois Mitzrayim, and I'm going to take you out from under the burdens of Egypt. This is it. This is God telling Moses to go to Israel and say, I'm taking you out. I've had enough of this and I'm taking you out. Says the Chidushei HaRim. Unbelievable. He says that that verse, I'm going to take you out from under the oppression of Egypt, implies that God is going, now hear this carefully, I would understand this verse, the basic translation and posh upshot, the simple understanding of this is, Moses is telling us we're going to leave Egypt. That's the basic understanding that any kid would say. The Chidushei HaRim says like this, Hashem is going to remove our ability to tolerate the suffering in Egypt. I'm going to take you out from that. What's happening so far is 210 years, you've been beaten and beaten and beaten and beaten and beaten. And now you know what you are? You're posher slaves. You wake up in the morning and you expect a good beating and being told, you know, what bricks to make. That's your life. You're in a slave camp. You're in a concentration camp. And frankly, you've made the place very nice. You've got flowers. You're born there. You've got streets and you've got little shops selling baked goods. And you've got your friends on the corner and you've got the taskmasters on the end with whips. And there's bricks and there's a cool place to hang out behind the brick place. And you can meet your friends and maybe have a game of football. That's life. You don't even realise you have shibud that's a problem. What Hashem is doing now is taking away that desensitization and making you acutely uncomfortable and aware of the fact that there's a problem. That's what he means to say to tell Moshe Rabbeinu, saying, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take you out from under this. You are now going to feel what's really actually happening to you. It's a bit like coming awake after the anesthetic and actually feeling where it's sore. I'm going to remove the anesthetic now. You're in recovery. That's what's going to happen here. Why would Hashem do such a thing? I mean, that is not pleasant, right? I mean, just numb us out, right? Just give us the painkillers and finished. This will prevent you from becoming desensitized to the concept of exile. It's only when you can no longer tolerate your spiritual condition that you want to redeem yourself. You're only going to get to a state of wanting to get closer to Hashem when you realize the status quo right now is not great. Now, the Gemara Megillah that we quoted earlier in Yud Zayin Amud Beis explains that this is the seventh brocha. And that hints, this is very deep, that hints that the Mashiach will come at the end of a seven-year cycle of world events. It will culminate in war in Eretz Yisrael in a Shemitah year. It will be in a Shemitah year. Of course, a Shemitah is every 7 years. And the redemption will be the conclusion of that Shemitah year. Shemitah, which is the sabbatical year of rest for the land in Israel, reminds a Jew that he's totally dependent upon Hashem. You can't work the field. What are you going to do for food? Well, I'll do the tractors. I'm not going to take the tractors out. Well, you're not going to plough. You're going to sow. No. It's down to God. I'm going to get the base of Medrash for a whole year. And that's a big hero. That's a farmer's a big hero. And that's Hashem who sustains us for that year. As a result, you've got to be totally subjected to Hashem and subjugated to him and say, you know what? You're in control. The redemption will only happen in such a state. The Shemitah arouses one to the negative aspects of Shibud Melchius, subjugation to foreign powers, both physically and culturally. For this reason, the struggle for freedom from this suppression will be initiated during a Shemitah year, and it will culminate in the full redemption at the conclusion of that seventh year. This is the seventh bracha. This is alluding to the Shemitah forcing you to down your tools, having to fall into Hashem's hands, and the world saying that's bonkers, and a world war occurring at that moment, and only at the end of that will the Geula happen. Man's personal redemption from his own Yetzer Hara, which suppresses his personal growth and development, is initiated by the recognition that his true desires are being suppressed. When we remove the yoke of the Yetzer Hara's negative influence and the nation's oppressions from us, then we're truly alive. And this is hinted to by the number of words in the Brocha. How many words in the Brocha? 18. 18 is the Gematria Chai, which means life. Real life, only true life, can happen when we express our real desires, our real aspirations, and that for a Jew is to serve Hashem. All life must come through Geula. Real life has to be through a personal, individual redemption. You only feel really alive when you're doing what you want to do. And for a Jew to do what they really want to do, they want to get close to Hashem. Now, this all seems very personal, but I got a story. I'm not usually a story person, but this is a really interesting story. Our personal sufferings are a direct offshoot of the collective national suffering of the Jewish people in exile. We're not alone. The Medrash Eicha Rabbasai, Perik Aleph, Chof Hei, and the Gemara Sanhedrin, Daf Kuf Daladom Beis, 104b, say that there was a certain widow who lived at the time of Rabban Gamliel. And she lived in his neighbourhood, and at night she'd scream and wail. And she'd keep people up. She was really going through the doldrums, and it would wake Rabban Gamliel up. And when Rabban Gamliel heard her cries in the middle of the night, he'd get up and he'd cry over the destruction of the temple and the Jewish exile. So it's a very interesting thing. Why didn't he get up and go and comfort her directly? Why didn't he say, listen, you know, this is a really tough time. I understand it's very hard for you. I'm going to help you out. But rather, he sat and cried for Klal Yisrael. Why not cry for the widow? So Harav Mordechai Gifter explains that Rabban Gamliel understood that the widow's personal woes were an outgrowth of Israel's general misfortune. When Israel is delivered collectively, all personal problems will be resolved as well. What Rabban Gamliel understood was, this widow is crying because the Shechin is in exile. Even though she's crying directly over the loss of her husband, all the woes of Israel are tied up to a nationalistic woe. If Klal Yisrael are saved globally, you ain't going to have any individual problems. All individual problems are cured by a national cure too. If bad things are happening to individuals, that's only because we're stuck out here in Golas. One way or another, the Golas has got part of it. Amazing story that's brought, I've got to tell you about Rabbi Yoel Sirkis. I don't know if you've seen a commentary called the Bach, Beis Chadosh. He's Rabbi Yoel Sirkis. And he was writing a commentary to Turin Shulchan Aruch, which today is like a seminal commentary. You need to learn the Bach. When you're learning the Tur, right, you need to learn the Tur, you need to learn the Beis Yosef and the Bach. Then when you go to Shulchan Aruch, depending upon which chelik of Shulchan Aruch, you need to get the Taz and the Shach. But you have to have the Bach. I mean, you've got to have the Bach. He was trying to write this parish called the Beis Chadosh, literally the new house. He was writing and writing and writing, and he wanted to go to print. And one thing and another kiboshed him. Now remember, in those days, printing is a whole different business. I mean, we're talking, you know, in the 1500s. You had to go to the church to go to the printing, and you had to arrange it for literally days and days and days just to put the plates together. And then the printer, I mean, it was a real, where were the printing press? You had to travel. It was a very difficult thing to print a book in those days. And he was heartbroken. After years, he knew he's got a commentary here which is going to change the life of Jews everywhere. He can't get it to print. So he used to cry himself to sleep. One night at midnight, he was grieving over his personal misfortune about what's going on. Just as he got to the print station, something happened again and he couldn't print it. Mamashi Yetzirah, right? And he stopped and he thought to himself, how selfish of me to weep over my own personal problems when there's a far greater tragedy. Klal Yisrael's in Golus. We've all got a problem here. What's going on? Hashem, the Shechin doesn't have a place to reside. Hashem is homeless, as it were. How can I sit here and worry about the fact that I can't get my say? You know what he did? He took off his shoes like a mourner and he sat and said Tikkun Chatzais, which is the midnight prayer. And it talks about the redemption from Israel in Tikkun Chatzais. So he did that and he's saying Tikkun Chatzais and he fell asleep. In a dream, he heard a bus call, a heavenly voice. And he said to him, know that for many years they've been very displeased with you in heaven. because you became so engrossed in the writing of the Beis Chadash that you neglected your recital of Tikkun Chatzos. Said the Bas Kol, as great as Torah study is, one must never lose sight of the plight of the Jewish people. Tonight, for the first time in years, you cried over the misery of Hashem and Klal Yisrael, and you have now regained favor in heaven. He woke up, got on with his day. That day, the printer said, we'll print the Beis Chadash. And that was the day they printed the Beis Chadash. That's the Bach. Amazing. Now, the text of this bracha, Re'eva Anyenu, embodies this concept. Although it addresses the personal, individual, unique suffering of yourself, the individual Jew, it does speak in terms of the national redemption. Because a Jew should never let their personal problems influence them to forget the problems of Klal Yisrael. One should realise that when the nation's redeemed, personal problems are resolved as well. That's the concept of Re'eva Anyenu. Behold our individual affliction. V'riva Rivenu. Take up our individual grievance. U'g'olenu. And redeem us nationally.
So that's the R, that's the
new. That's the idea is, it's my problem, it's my issue, it's my grievance. Help us, redeem us all. Why? Because they're all interwoven. You can't take yourself out the thread of the nation that you're part of. Oh, unbelievable medrash. Oh, you've got to hear this. This medrash, mamish, it was worth turning up. This medrash in Shemais Rabbah 48:1. It says, this is unbelievable, this is mamish so deep. I've got to go through this. You've got to focus. This is written, this is a whole idea, okay? It's a, okay, this is a very cryptic medrash. This is what the medrash says. In the merit, listen to what it says. In the merit of the names of the sons of Israel, that all the hosts of heaven exist. It's in the merit of the names, Reuven, Yisachar, Dan, those names, that the hosts of heaven and the earth were created. The names, not the people, not what they did, their names. That's the end of the medrash. We need Hezbollah. And why is it linked to this? Why am I bringing it up? This you've got to hear. The Sfarim Kedoshim say, what's a name? I think we have all discussed before, especially those that have done the Deruch Hashem thing, the course that we've done together, is that the name of a person or an object represents an essence, including unique capabilities, abilities, and talents. So when Hashem passed all the animals in front of Adam Arishan and asked him for what their names were, he immediately could spot their essence, and combine the letters, say, oh, that's a shor, that's a krav, that's, you know, whatever it is, an ari, etc. And he could see which letters were most potent, what that animal does, how it works, how it operates. And this is the core essence. Hashem was very, very good. Then Hashem said to him, what's my name? Remember? And he said, your name is Ador, and then Nine. He said, why? And he goes, because you're the overseer of all. He says, Rebbeinu Bechaya, that's Hashem said, that's going to be my name forever. Very good. Okay, we'll go with that. The Medrash Tanchuma on Parshas Akiv and Keheles Rabbah on Perek Zayin Gimel explains that every person has various names, mainly four, in their lives. Number one is the name Hashem gives the Neshama. Number two is the name that one's parents dub you. Number three is the name called by your friends. And number four, and the greatest of those names, is the name you carve out for yourself in your life. Those are, now there are many more names. Remember I talked for the Deruch Hashem, she's sometimes patient and husband and daddy and uncle and friend. But the four global names are what Hashem called you, what your parents called you, what your friends call you, and the name of what you carve out for yourself to be. This medrash is telling us that everyone is endowed with a variety of talents and skills. Some are directly endowed by heaven, the name God gives you.
Do we know that?
Some are the result of heredity. Some are the result of environment. But the most significant name you've got is the name you've got from developing and actualizing your own potentials. If you have a potential in something and you actualize it, you've built for yourself that quote-unquote name. Now, the Zohar relates in the Akedah. This is an amazing... I've got to jump in. The Akedah, Avram Avinu is about to shecht Yitzchak Avinu. And an angel screams out saying, Avram! Avram! Don't do it! Right, right. Kash is like this. Why did he call his name twice?
Endearing.
It's nice. Hashem uses a name doubly to show endearment. Why is doubling up endearment?
Good question. Because Hashem, when he's...
Emphasis. Stam emphasis? Just emphasis?
It says
Avraham. Avraham. Okay, yeah, you're right. Endearment. That's emes. But why is that endearment?
Also, Avraham, the human being, and secondly, to Avraham, the neshama.
A person, a human being, is automatically including a neshama. If the neshama isn't there, there is no human being.
But if it's somebody spiritual, if it's an angel or Hashem, they can relate on both levels.
It's like this. There is a name that Hashem called this man, and there's the name he made for himself. What Hashem is saying is, you aligned them. You're Avraham in the name I gave you, and now you're Avraham in your actions. That's endearment from God's perspective. You made it. How do we know that Avraham is the name God gave him? Because he actually says, I'm going to change the name from Avraham to Avraham. Okay, well, he's one of the very few people we have in the entire gamut of all scripture where we know God gave him his name. God said, I'm changing your name. I'm putting in a hay in. Sorry, and Sarah is also going to be Sarah. That's where it's going to go. We got that. We know that, black and white. So we know that's the name God gave him. Now he says, Avraham, comma, Avraham. You, Avraham upstairs that I've named you, you've developed your potential so outstanding that you really are going to be the father of all people. So I'm going to tell you your earthly name, the name that you've made for yourself, the development of your potential, is also the same name I dubbed you. You can't get more endearing to God than that. You made it. You've got a gold star pass. That's the Zohar Kodesh. Says it black and white. The Zohar Kodesh says it right there on the Pasuk. So it's Avraham Lamala in potential and Avraham Lamata down below in actualization have now become so focused that they want to say, this is the machlokus, by the way, between Beis Hillel and Beis Shammai as to how to light Chanukah Licht. Do you light 8 going down to 1 or 1 going up to 8? According to Beis Hillel, people love to look back on their lives and see tons of mitzvahs. So let's have lots of candles on the last day. Beis Shammai say, no, you start with multiplicity, all these developed, all these potential ideas, and focus your life into one bang-on light where there's one candle, one flame, one body, one neshama. You're all set. Beis Hillel say, yeah, that's all very nice. It's a bit intense, though. In this world, we go by Beis Hillel. In Olam Haba, we're paskin like Beis Shammai, because we'll be focused. Beis Shammai were walking around in this world already looking a bit like Bein Olam Haba, you know what I mean? They're saying, Avraham, Avraham, you're totally focused. There's one guy, you're bang on. You're like a line, like a laser for Hashem, from Hashem's perspective. You couldn't do better. You're completely aligned with what I had in mind for you. That's awesome. What more of a personal ge'ula can there be that when you completely fulfill your own potentials, you're as in line with the name God gave you? Talents. Abilities, capabilities, all potential. But if not developed, they're insignificant. Let's say you have the most unbelievable potential in a baby. He could be the next Groh, the next Vilna Gaon. At the age of 13, there was no one that could teach Rabbi Eliyahu Kramer of Vilna anything in Torah or secular studies, anywhere in the world. There was no teacher available for him. God offered him a maggid, an angel, to teach him because he didn't have a teacher. He said, no thanks, I'll do it myself. I'll just do it myself. He was like, he was just unbelievable. Imagine he got a baby with that potential. And he got another person who's very, very simple. Very simple person. But the baby with all the potential doesn't express it, but the very simple person does. And even though when the simple person expresses it, it's nowhere near a shadow of what the baby could... It's insignificant. Who cares about potential? It's all about actualization in this world. It's get on with it. Show me the brass tacks over here. You've got to get it done. It's all very well having a tremendous potential. Make it happen. The development of perfection of this world depends on the realization of each Jew's individual potential. Indeed, the Medrash Rabbah on Shemois, Perek Aleph, says that Geula is added into the names of the tribes. How does this work? Because they contain the potential for bringing the world to its goal. How? There's a Gemara Pesachim, Daf Nun Vav Omad Aleph, 56a, that relates that Yaakov Avinu on his deathbed wanted to reveal the Kates, the deadline, the preordained deadline that heaven has on a day for the redemption to his children, who were the Shvatim, the clans that were standing around him. But he suddenly forgot it because it was hidden from him. So he was going to say, here we go. And he was going to say, okay, and the date, it's taken away from him. Now what's going on? Because this is Geula, this is the Bracha Geula, and he was about to reveal the date for Geula. We're going to need this when we talk about Kibbutz Golos at the end as well, so really focus on this. This is really good groundwork for later ideas. When he saw that the ability to reveal the Kates was concealed, he became scared that it was due to an imperfection in the children that were standing around him. God is taking away the preordained deadline because they are so unworthy that maybe they won't be redeemed. That's what went through his head. He said, uh-oh, we have a problem. When they sensed that he was worried, they all said, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. You don't need to worry. We're on track. When he heard them say that, he said, Baruch Shem Kodemach Hashem Ved. I was worried. I was really worried. He responded with the ultimate Jewish response, Baruch Shem. He said, I had a problem there. But hold on. If you really are that good, why did Hashem not tell me the day? Why did he say that? Indeed, by the way, in that Gemara, parenthetically, I'm going off and coming back, the Gemara asks, how can we say Baruch Shem Kavod after Shema? Moshe Rabbeinu never told us to do that. It was Yaakov Avinu's response of saying Baruch Shem around that bed, on his bed, around his children, that says we should say it too. So there's a question, there's a machlokes. Well, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't say it, so we shouldn't say it bechlal. Yeah, but Yaakov Avinu did say it, so what do we do? So say it in a whisper. The Peshaw, then the midline is, look, we shouldn't say it, but maybe we should say it. So you know what? Say it quietly. Say it quietly. Okay. So initially, Yaakov Avinu, let's get back to it, thought that Kate was being suppressed because of the deficiencies of Klal Yisrael. But when he heard them declare their faith so solidly, he realized the opposite was true. Due to their potential perfection, the Geula would not have to wait to any preordained deadline. It could be brought sooner if they only realized their potential. What do you need a deadline for if you could get there earlier? You could run a marathon in 6 years, but you've got one of these top marathon runners here who can do it in 4 hours. Why do you want the 6-year deadline? It's useless. These people are unbelievable. These people are super duper. I'm not going to hide it from you. There's no point in me giving you a deadline. It's useless now. Notice the word Kates, Kuf Tzadi, is not represented in any of the Shvatim's names. There's no Kuf and there's no Tzadi. There's no Kates. There's no Kates Israel. There's no deadline. Because I don't need it. The letters Kuf and Tzadi aren't in their names. Isn't that amazing? It's also interesting, there's no chet in them either. There's no ches and no tes. He saw there's no chet in Klal Yisrael, there's no chet. When you put them all together, they're sin-free, and the date for the deadline is useless. So he said, there's no point me telling you. Amazing. So why was chet concealed bichlal? If it really is a useless date, let's say it was the 3rd of June, I don't know, whenever it is, yeah? I don't know, Adar, whatever it is, You know what I mean? It's a day. Pick any day out, it's secular or even kind of just irrelevant. Why was it hidden then? Because it might affect your Bechira. If we have a tradition from Yaakov Avinu that on Zion Adar, let's say, Moshe Rabbeinu's Yahrzeit, the whole world's going to be redeemed and such and such, I don't know, or Rosh Hashanah or whatever it's going to be in the end of a particular Shemitah, it's irrelevant, then all we're going to do is push and push and push to a particular day. Or we know on our calendar we've got 5-10 years to the redemption, in which case we can let our socks slip down for the next couple of years and then we'll pop it up. It's going to affect your Bechira. There's no point in affecting your Bechira because it'll drag you down. Rather, push and push and push and I'll come earlier whenever you're ready. There's no need for Mashiach to delay till Kate, which, by the way, is a preordained deadline, only if you don't make your potential right. If everything goes wrong, then God is saying, sorry, I'm putting in a game over line here. I'm sorry. We can't go, and it's debt management. I can't go any further than day X. And that really is a deadline.
Is that any different to the six
No, oh, very good. No, we know there's 6,000 years. It can't go. So Rambam says it's that 6,000 year. It could be another millennium. But the point is, yes, that's the 6,000. Could be earlier. Could be today. Could be tonight. Could be tomorrow. Oh, so it's like this. If he would have told us it is actually on year 6,000, it's Rosh Hashanah, year 6,000, then now we know we're 5, 7, 7, 8. We got time. Relax, kick back. Doesn't matter. It won't be your kids. It'll be your kid, you know, it'll be your kids kind of thing. You can kind of like, you don't have to think about going to Eretz Yisrael immediately. Just relax. That's going to affect your Bechira. Yeah. Because you're thinking, well, hold on, Hashem's not going to redeem me prior to that. Well, he might do, but we know we've got a particular deadline and we're going to kick back. That's not the way to think. No. This Bracha of Re'eva Anyenu is telling me, fulfill my potential now, redeem me now. You should know, there's a beautiful, on this, there's a Medrash that explains with a story. There's a parable. It's an idea to try to understand the concept. There was a king's confidant who he told everything to, and he had secrets that the children really should have known about. And the king's confidant decided that he didn't want to tell the children what he knew, and he thought that if he would tell the children, telling them secondhand is not as good as hearing it from the king himself. If they become worthy enough to hear from the king himself, let them hear from the king, and it's better for them. So the king's confidant kept shtum. That's exactly what's going on with Yaakov Avinu here. He said, what's the point of me telling? Let Hashem tell them. They'll fulfill their potential. They'll do it themselves. They've all said Shema. Everything's fantastic. So the greatest brach you can bestow upon another person is to enlighten him and make him acquainted with himself about his own potentials, which is what Yaakov Avinu did. He gave them all brachas talking about their strengths and weaknesses. He says, listen, if it's all about potentials, if that's what it's going to be about, it's not going to be about a particular preset death day. Right, everyone come together. Yehuda, this is what you're good at. Yosef, this is what you're good at. Yisachar, this is what you're good at. Let's actualize our potentials. Which is exactly how he proceeded in Parshas Vayechi. Amazing, can you see that? If it's all about potentials, I better tell you what your potentials are and give you a bracha for them. Because that's the next step forward. Instead of revealing the gates, the best thing to do is to tell you who you are. And you'll maximize that. The gates will come whenever you want. The Mishnah said,
in order to do that, as I understand it, that's why you have to go through slavery. And the process of coming out of slavery is the start of being able to see that picture.
To an extent, that's true. The Mishnah in Pirkei Avos in the third Perek, Mishnah Yud Ches, says that man is precious having been created in God's image, and self-knowledge of one's own abilities and talents, as well as his shortcomings, is the greatest bracha you can give someone. Telling someone who they are and what they're not is going to help them a lot on their life path. Thus, when Yaakov said, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchusoy La'olam Va'ed, the honour of God's kingship is inherent in the final redemption, i.e., what does it mean? The full measure of potential we can achieve and actualise is the greatest honour you can give Hashem. Use everything you've got for Hashem. The ultimate decree deadline is concealed to allow your own Bechira. And you, if you do it earlier, by the way, the whole redemption has a much higher level. It's much better if you bring the redemption in a fulfillment of your own activity than God has to just draw things to a close because it's getting so bad. That's why the Gemara Pesachim, by the way, it's a very interesting thing about Mashiach and chanting for the redemption. There's a Gemara in Pesachim, Nun Vav Omad Aleph, that talks about a princess who craved some delicious food where she smelt the aroma, really tantalized the taste buds, and she wanted to eat, right? She smelt something, it was amazing, she's got to have it. The thing is, in the royal court, they had a set time for lunch. Let's call it 1 p.m. You want to eat that thing, you have to wait till 1 p.m. That's the way it is, right? But the princess wanted to taste some before 1 p.m. It was just too good. Now, to openly request a serving earlier would be disrespectful to her father and improper, because lunch is served at 1. But to forego it and not get served early was uncomfortable for her. So she quietly intimated her worthiness of being served early, since she was, after all, the princess of the realm, and had it brought to her in private where she tasted it secretly. Allowably, but it was done in private. Similarly, that's the moshel, here's the nimshel. There is a set time for redemption, that's the kates. And to demand vociferously that we should be redeemed earlier is improper. However, we can quietly remind ourselves that we're Hashem's child, and if we're worthy of that designation, we're worthy of bringing the world to an earlier perfection. You don't jump up and down and demand redemption. The redemption will happen when redemption is served. Hold on. I am worthy of an early redemption in private. Okay, but if I can show that, you can have it. On Yom Kippur, when we are most in tune with our inner essence, we can therefore say Baruch Shem Kavod out loud. We can actualize our potential much better on Yom Kippur. We're really doing what we really want to do. There's very little internal or external drives against us. If we're davening in shul and stuff like that, or we're focused on tshuva at home or whatever it is we're doing, men or women, whatever they're meant to be doing, then they're very unlikely to be underneath some kind of external thing which is going to be clouding their better judgment to serve Hashem on that one day. So Baruch Shem Alad, you're actualizing your potential. From this, you understand the connection between a personal redemption and the ultimate redemption. Each and everyone has our own unique talents and abilities. And with the idea that Hashem gave each of those unique blend to us to use it to get close to Him, to serve, to learn Torah, to be better for Klal Yisrael. So much so, there's a Gemara in Yuma, Daf Chof Amud Beis, that says prior to death, the neshama emits a scream that's heard from one end of the world to the other. Rav Chaim Volozhiner explains that before one passes from the world, HaKadosh Baruch Hu shows him a picture of what could have been had he have developed all of his potential.
Before
at death. At death, he says, look what you just could have been.
Yeah.
So when you contrast what you could have been with what you actually achieved, the neshama screams. But why is it called screaming from one end of the world to the other and not from the beginning of its existence to the end? That's a beautiful question, no? So there's a Gemara in Megillah, Daf Yud Aleph, Omad Aleph, where there's a machlokes between Rav and Shmuel about, you know where it says Hodu Ad Kush? Ahasuerus ruled from Hodu, which is India, usually, to Kush, which is Ethiopia. Generally, you understand, he ruled an empire from India, covering all the way straight to Ethiopia, which is a big contiguous empire. I mean, that's all of the Middle East, I guess all of Europe at the time. No, the Chaldean was even bigger. Nebuchadnezzar was even bigger. So it was, remember, it was split. He lost two-thirds of it, considering from Sennacherib, and it was still down to 127 provinces. It's unbelievable what happened. Just the generation before him was Sennacherib and Nebuchadnezzar. Chaldea was the biggest. So we had all of Europe, most of Africa. I mean, certainly all of North Africa and the beginning of mid-Africa. That was all right. But there's a machlokes. Maybe Hodu isn't India and maybe Kush isn't Ethiopia. So either they're at two diametrically opposite poles or they're right next to each other. Some say Hodu and Kush are right next to each other. The Gros says any two points are either right next to each other or the furthest thing away from each other. So let's have here a glass and a bell. So the closest thing to this glass right now is the bell, and the closest thing to the bell right now is the glass, right? Yeah. It's also the furthest thing away in the whole world from each other. Go this way.
Yeah. Okay.
The Gros says, if you go this way, the bell is now further away from the glass than anything else in the world. Crazy, but it's true. It's true. When you're the closest thing to each other, it depends which direction you face. So if the glass is going to go this way, there's no closer thing to it than the bell. But if the glass is going to go this way, there's nothing further away from it than the bell. Do you see that?
Yeah.
That's what it means. It encompasses both ends of the world. Talents, abilities, capabilities are all points of potential. But if they remain just an end in themselves, they're insignificant. The neshama is crying out for its unrealized potential to traverse the entire world that remained but a point. It could have just done this and got it, but it was too busy walking the other way, getting busy with something else. I had stuff to remember. Yonah ben Amittai was told, go to Nineveh and proclaim my name in the world. And instead of going to Nineveh, he went to Tarshish, which was the trade center of the world. Machta Leib, I want to go into business.
You're saying it's almost a lot easier to achieve one's...
Yes, that's why the Neshama screen... That's why the Neshama screen goes from one end of the world to the other. I didn't even realize the potential within me. I could have just done it, but I got too busy getting distracted with stupid things. That's why the Neshama screens. In frustration. To finish off, it's the struggles you go through in life that one comes to the realization of one's personal potential and thus to your own ultimate redemption and the national redemption. There's a story I heard about a 5-year-old kid who was bugging his dad, and his dad was trying to read a magazine and wanted to relax. So he just wanted to busy the kid. So he pulled out a page from a magazine where there was a world map, and he ripped the world map into pieces and gave it to his kid and said, put that back, and when you've done that, I'll speak to you. In the meantime, he thought he had a good 20 minutes, half an hour to sit and read the paper. You know what I mean? So within 5-10 minutes, the kid returned. It was all back together. So he turned around to the kid and said, how'd you do that so fast? He said, on the other side of the page of the map was a picture of a man. And that was really easy. So I just put the picture of the man back together and I got back to you. It's very interesting. If you just put yourself together, you'll put the world together. That's all you need to do. Be the change you want to see in the world, and the world around you will change. That's how it works, right? That's the key. The redemption from your own personal individual golus will add to the puzzle piece for the whole national golus, which is why we say, behold our individual affliction. It's all of our afflictions. Take up our grievances and redeem us nationally. We'll talk next time about why Dafka Mahera Lama'an Shemecha. Do it for your namesake. Notice in the first brocha, we said, V'zoyche chastei avos, Hashem remembers the loving kindness that was performed by our forefathers. U'mevigo el livnei v'nehem, and he will send a redeemer to their descendants. L'ma'an shemoi, for the sake of his name, ba'avan, an act of love. Now we're saying the same thing. Mahera l'ma'an shemecha, do it quickly for the sake of your name. Why for the sake of his name? What's going on for him? That's to be discussed in the second part. I look forward to seeing you all then.